The reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, page 1184 in the Church Bibles. Rules for Holy Living. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed. This is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. There, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him.
Thanks, Brenda. As we come to this section of God's word, we're going to turn to him in prayer. You turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. That's going to help us, I'm sure. And we're going to ask God to speak to us, young or old, this morning. Heavenly Father, we are aware that it is a great privilege to be able to, week by week, day by day, open up the Bible, your word, and hear you speaking to us. We don't want to take that for granted this morning. And we do pray that as we look at your word together this morning, that we will know it as it is in truth, the word of power, the word of life, as your spirit applies your word and roots it deep within us. I want to pray that for us, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we've been walking for Jesus a matter of weeks and months, or for many, many years. Heavenly Father, we're all of us in need of you speaking to us this morning. And so we pray that you might do that for your glory and honour and praise and for our eternal good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask a quite personal question this morning to begin with. How much time did you spend thinking about what you were wearing, what you were going to wear this morning? When you got up, how much time did you spend thinking about what you were going to wear? I know some of us spend a lot more time thinking about those kind of things than others, don't we? You've guessed for me, on a Sunday morning, I don't spend too much time thinking about what I'm going to wear. It's the same every week. However, however long you considered what you were going to wear this morning, how did that compare with how long you took thinking about how you were going to behave to others this morning? How long did you spend thinking about how you were going to behave towards other people? This morning, as we come to Colossians chapter 3, we're carrying on with looking at how the resurrection of King Jesus is to make a difference to how we live here and now in our lives. And this morning, we're carrying on from where we left off last Sunday morning in Colossians chapter 3. Over the past few weeks, we've spent time looking at various parts of the Bible that address this issue of how Jesus' resurrection, Jesus rising to life again after dying on the cross, how that's to impact our lives now. We've looked at Luke chapter 24, we've looked at 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 6, and last week we were in Colossians chapter 3. And again this morning, that's where we're picking things up. In this chapter, Paul's encouraging us, urging us as Christians to live, to behave in a distinctive way, to consider our behaviour and what it should be, the kind of behaviour we should put on in our lives, clothe ourselves with, because of who we are through trusting in Jesus as our King and Saviour, having died and risen to new life with Jesus. And last Sunday, if you were here with us, we thought about the negative side of that, you may remember. Paul told us in verse 5, we're to put to death, in verse 6, to take off the old kind of behaviour, the old you. Take that off with all of its kind of desires and outlook. And remember, we saw that Paul focuses there in sexual behaviour and in how we're to speak and use our words. But this morning, we're going to think more about the positive behaviour we're to clothe ourselves with, to put on in the light of who we are as those united to the risen Lord Jesus. And that's where we're going to start again, therefore, this morning, in verses 1 to 4, remembering who we are. Let's read those verses together, shall we? If you've got your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 to 4. Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now again, we looked at those verses last Sunday morning, didn't we? And I think it is tempting maybe for us just to skip over verses 1 to 4. But I think that would be a mistake for us this morning. Because unless we've got what Paul says in verses 1 to 4 firmly fixed at the front of our minds, then what Paul says in verses 12 to 17, which is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, what Paul says there, it's just going to become a kind of moral crusade. We're going to go out of here trying to be good little people. That's not what Paul's talking about. No, the reason Paul's is to behave the way he does in verses 12 onwards is because of who he's told us we are, what's true of us, in verses 1 to 4. Remember, we said last week that our identity, how we think of ourselves, who we are, we find our identity in all different kinds of places, don't we? What's happened to you in the past, your present circumstances, what you've got to look forward to or what you're not looking forward to in the future. All of those things can shape the way we think about ourselves and therefore how we behave. Now, children, listen up. This is one of the first things on your sheet. Paul's saying here, though, that whatever else is true of us in our lives, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus this morning, you've died. You've died to that old way of living, that old you in rebellion against God. You died when Jesus died on the cross. And Paul's also saying, here's the next thing on the sheet, that just as the Lord Jesus was raised to new life by his Father, so too, if we're trusting in Jesus this morning, we've been raised to new life, to live a new life, a life that's hidden now with Christ in God. I've used this analogy before, so if you remember it, that's great. If you don't remember it, well, you'll think it's even better. That analogy of marriage. When I got married, when I was married to Jenny, the old single David Thomas, who went out when I wanted to, who came in when I wanted to, who did whatever I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted, that old David Thomas, he died when I got married. Now, before anybody says anything, that wasn't a bad thing. It was a great thing. That marriage ceremony told everybody that I'd begun a new life, a new David Thomas had arrived on the scene, had been born with a whole new orientation in life, in relationship with my wife. That old David Thomas, that single David Thomas, was now dead and buried. A new man had arrived, a man united to my wife who was to behave in an appropriate way. Well, Paul's saying here that our life is so united to, so bound up with the Lord Jesus if we're Christians. Far more united than any kind of earthly marriage. That what is true of Jesus is true of us if we're trusting him. We belong where he is now because he is our life. Jesus died. Jesus rose. We died to that old way of living. We've risen to a new life. That's who you are this morning if you're trusting in Jesus, however old you are. And that, says Paul, is the true identity of all believers, of all who have put our trust in Jesus. Remember, we saw that in verse 11. Again, children, this is going to help you on the next part on your sheet. Paul says, look at verse 11. Here, that is, in Christ, united to the Lord Jesus, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Paul's saying any factor that we use to define or identify or divide parts of society with, they're all insignificant, they're all irrelevant if we're trusting in Jesus this morning. Christ is all. Christ is in all. That's what defines us. That's where our identity is. That's who we are as Christians. And that means, if that's true of all Christians, that I need to stop thinking about my relationship with Jesus as just Jesus and me. And start thinking about my relationship with Jesus as Jesus and us together. This new resurrection life in Jesus isn't to be lived out as by lone ranger Christians, but in community with others, all those who have died with Christ and been raised with Christ. True godliness is always a relational kind of thing. And when you think about it, that is obvious, isn't it? Just think of what Paul's already said in verse 5 and verse 9. Sexual immorality, it's not just going to hurt me and offend God, is it? Other people are going to get hurt. It's a community, a relational thing. If I'm telling lies or if I'm showing anger, that's not just going to be something that's going to be harmful to me and offensive to God. It's going to be harmful to others as well, isn't it? And that's what Paul is going to go on to say here in verse 12 onwards. Our identity as those united to the risen Christ should shape how we behave towards one another. That's our next point. We're going to see that what we wear shows where we belong. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 12 and 13. And children, you've got to think of these verses, so listen to them, and you've got to draw somebody being this type of person. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved and loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Just look at the beginning of verse 12 there. See how Paul addresses this to the whole community of Christians that he's writing to? Look how he refers to us. God's chosen people. Holy, that is called out by God for his service. Dearly beloved of God. That's our identity, isn't it? That's who we are as Christians. And so we are to clothe ourselves in a particular kind of way, with particular behaviour towards one another. Compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another. Friends, here's what God's chosen us. Here's what God's called us out to himself to be. What we're to wear, the behaviour that we wear shows that where we belong. Belong with God, belong with Christ. Imagine for a moment working in the sewers all day long. Children, just imagine opening a grid up and working in a sewer. You're going to have to put on special clothes. I'm guessing you're going to have some kind of wellies on, aren't you? But imagine him working in a sewer all day long with all of the filth that's down there. And then without changing your clothes, keeping an appointment in the royal throne room with the Queen in the evening. Imagine that? New baby in the house or not? Paul's saying we mustn't be those who live in the heavenly throne room whilst we're wearing what's earthly, what belongs to this world. We're to clothe ourselves in heavenly clothes, with heavenly garments. Because that's where we belong. Because that's where our life is. Because that's what makes for harmonious living amongst God's people. Just imagine for a moment two villages, a mile or so apart from one another. And in one of the villages, the people constantly behave in the ways described there in verses 5 and verse 9 and 8. Just look there. So that this village is characterized by people who are sexually immoral, impure, who are filled with lust, desire evil, and a greedy people. People who are always angry and in a rage. Where malice and slander are the norm, where there's always filthy language and lies. You never know who's telling you what. You never know what the true story is. Imagine a village like that. Then imagine just a mile or so down the road. There's another village where people are trying to behave constantly towards one another with compassion and kindness, with humility and gentleness. With patience, seeking to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances they have against one another. Friend, which one of those villages would you rather settle in? Which one of those villages would you prefer to make your home in? Which one of those villages would you want your children to grow up in? Now, we've got to admit it, haven't we, this morning, that there would be some people, and there are always going to be some people, who would prefer to live in out-and-out lawlessness and debauchery. But I know I'd much rather be treated with compassion and kindness. Isn't one of the reasons that so often we can be afraid of admitting our sins and failures to one another, because we're not quite sure whether we're going to get a compassionate response or a hard response? Imagine a community where everybody always was seeking out gladly, humbly opportunities to serve one another. Not just because they're on a rota on a Sunday morning, but in practical, spiritual ways as help is needed. Imagine a community marked with such gentleness and patience that even the most annoying person in that community is not just tolerated, but they're valued. They're cherished as an important member of the community. Imagine a community where you're cared for with gentleness and patience so that when you make a mistake, not just for the second or third time, but for the umpteenth time, people are patient with you. Friends, who wouldn't want to be treated in that kind of caring, compassionate way? Wouldn't that be a community that's worth being part of, that's different, distinct from anything this world can offer? A community marked with speedy, joyful forgiveness rather than holding grudges against those who have wronged us. where reconciliation, coming together, rules, and where cliques are scorned. All because we're so conscious of what and how we've been forgiven by God in the first place. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, there it is again. Paul cannot leave it alone. It is when I realize just how much God has done for me, the weight of what God's done for me in the Lord Jesus, when I realize that I'm a worthless, forgiven sinner, that I cannot help but want to live out that reality in my life, in my relationships with others. Friend, just look again at verse 12. What are you thinking as you look at that list? I hope there's no one sitting here this morning thinking, you know what, so-and-so over there, four rows in front of me, they could do with listening to this. Oh, so-and-so this is a word for so-and-so. I hope no one's thinking that this morning. This is for you. This is for me. I'm going to be honest with you. As I've looked and re-looked at these words again this week, as I've considered my relationship with my wife, with my family, with you, I've had to ask, well, how much of these things am I consciously characterized by? How many of these things am I consciously seeking to put on in my behavior towards you? I've died with Christ. I've been raised with Christ, and my life is now hidden with Christ in that new world order. Am I dressing in my behavior towards you that shows that I belong in that reality? The great German preacher, teacher, pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was executed by the Nazis in the Second World War. He once said this, I think it's great. He says, we love the idea of community far more than we actually love being in community. Let me say it again. We love the idea of community far more than we actually love being in community. And I think that's really helpful. And there's so much truth to that. Because we all, don't we? We all want to be treated in this way. But when I realize that this kind of community is only ever going to come about when I'm willing to show compassion, when I'm willing to show kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgive others, this kind of community is only going to come about when I show those kind of things, when it's going to come at personal cost to me, when it's going to hurt me. Well, that's an altogether harder thing, isn't it? And I think that's why Paul says there in verse 14, and over all these virtues, over all these characteristics, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, Paul isn't talking here about doing somebody a good turn. Paul's not talking here about lending a hand when you've got time in your schedule. I can give you half an hour next Tuesday, and then I've got other things to sort out. That's not what Paul's talking about. No, living as the community of people who have died to self and been raised to new life in Christ, that cannot be something where we can just tick a box and appease our consciences and then get on with whatever else we want to do, feeling we've done our bit. No, that is why Paul tells us to put on love for one another, which is like an overcoat that unites all of these other things together. Love for those whom God has chosen. Love for those whom God has set apart. Love for those whom God dearly loves. Friend, we are this new humanity together. Because of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus, we are going to spend this morning, if we're trusting in Jesus, you and I are going to spend forever together. There is a day coming, isn't it, when all of our relationships will be free from all that mars them in this broken world. When listen, I'll be easy to love then, because all of the bad things will have gone out of me. You'll be easy to love then, because you'll have been perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, I'm called to love you no less now, with compassion and gentleness and kindness and forgiveness and patience, because of who you already are, because of who we already are together, the forgiven children of God. raised with the Lord Jesus in God. Now friend, as we look at those things, I'm convinced this morning that there are many of us sitting here and we're convinced this is the kind of people that we should be. But you and I both know, don't we, that this is far from easy for us, isn't it? So how practically can we become increasingly these people? Well, I think that's what Paul's going to go on to say here in verse 15. We're to let the risen Christ rule over all things in our lives. Pick up the reading again in verse 15 there. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's, I think, the heart of Christian living together. In verses 15 and 16, Paul makes two parallel statements there, doesn't he? Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell. Those things were picked up in our last song that we sung. Children, just think again on your sheet on the top of the second page. This is what we're thinking about now, some of the things you've got to fill in. The peace of Christ. I don't know about you, the peace of Christ sounds good, doesn't it? Who wouldn't want the peace of Christ in their lives? It's the kind of thing that even if you went out onto the street in Romford, people say, oh, peace of Christ. Oh, yeah, I'll have a piece of the peace of Christ. What exactly is the peace of Christ? Well, I think Paul hasn't left us in any doubt. He's already told us. Just turn back to chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul's told us what the peace of Christ is. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The peace of Christ is the peace that he has made between God and us, between me and others, through his death on the cross. It's a ceasing of hostility. It's a completeness. It's a belonging together. It's a well-being. It's what the Old Testament calls shalom. Paul's saying, you let that peace of Jesus, the peace that Jesus made between you and God and made between you and other of God's children, let that rule your heart. Let that be the thing that rules your life, that influences all of your decisions and choices. That idea of ruling, it's the same idea behind an umpire or a referee in sport. The referee, the umpire, they're the ones, aren't they, who ultimately get to say what is allowed and what's not. What behaviour is acceptable on the field of play and what's not. What is in, what is out. And that's the idea here. How are we to behave to one another? How should I use the gifts that God's given me towards others? It's ruled by, it's umpired by, it's refereed by the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That peace that he's made between us as God's people is how I'm using my skills and experience. Am I using those things just to push my own agenda? Or am I using those skills and experience to sacrificially help others, to promote peace or to promote division amongst God's people? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, working from inside out so that it affects all of our behavior towards one another. Because we belong together. We're members of the same body. We're raised to new life in Christ. And likewise, verse 16, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Children, this is where we need to listen for our sheets again. Paul's already told us, hasn't he, what the word of Christ is. He's done that already in Colossians, just like he's told us what the peace of Christ is. If you turn again to chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul's told us that this word is Towards the end of verse 5 of chapter 1, it's the word of truth. It's the good news of King Jesus, which these believers have responded to in repentance and faith. In chapter 1, verse 26, it's the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but's now been disclosed to the saints. What is the word? What's the mystery? Well, simply, chapter 1, verse 27, it's this. Christ in you. End of verse 27 of chapter 1. It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's the word that we're to let dwell in us richly. The word of Christ is the good news of the crucified, risen King Jesus, who now lives in us, whoever we are, if we're trusting in him. He's the fruits, the first fruits of that new world order, the one who is our guarantee of that glory that awaits. Paul says, you let that word of Christ dwell in you. Friends, that does mean, doesn't it, that we need not only to agree to these things when we hear them, it does mean we're to know what the Bible says, what Christ's word is, and we're to take it on board, not just to read our Bibles. It's important for us to read our Bibles, isn't it? But it means more than that, what Paul is saying here about letting Christ's word dwell in us richly. I'm guessing we all know what it feels like to have eaten too many cakes, or to have eaten a very heavy chocolatey pudding. You know what that's like? I think that happened to me on Friday. And it just sits there, doesn't it? Heavy, rich, and you can't ignore it. Paul says that's how we're to let Christ's word dwell in us. Not just so that we can tick a box and say, I've done my Bible reading for today, but when we can feel Christ's word sinking down into us, into our lives. And yet, at times, it's going to be a little uncomfortable to begin with when Christ's word dwells in us like that. And just as a heavy cake or a rich pudding, after a while, it is going to shape you, isn't it? Certainly if you have too much of it. That's to be the same with Christ's word. It's to shape us. It's to shape our lives. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. This is something for every one of us this morning. If you want to live out that reality of who you are as Christians, together with all of the members of that new creation order, it's not enough just to consume Christ's word. It's also got to come out of you, teaching and admonishing one another. See, it is a work for all of us, one another. Not just me, the pastor at the front. Paul says, you are to be teaching and admonishing one another. Some of us have been thinking about this fairly recently on Sunday evenings, about how when we're met together like this on a Sunday morning, do we just come to receive from others, from whoever's at the front, from the musicians as they play, from whoever's making coffee, from the welcomers, do we just come to receive? Or do we come to give? Do we come to contribute, to build up, to teach, to admonish others? When we finish this part of our time together this morning, where we're mainly taking in Christ's word, what are we going to do when we finish this part? Well, immediately after, in a moment's time, we are going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. And we're going to let Christ's word dwell in us in that way. But what about after that? What are we going to talk about? Having listened to Christ's word, will it dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom? Will you this morning encourage somebody, maybe somebody you're sitting next to or in front of, will you encourage somebody with what? Something that you found helpful that's been said this morning? Will you ask somebody how what they've heard today is going to impact their life, where they need to think about these things? Or maybe you're aware you need to warn or admonish someone that they need to take action to change in the light of Christ's word. Is that what we're going to do after this morning, after we finish this part of our time together? Or will you just talk about the weather, or the footy, or the new baby? or the children. And it's not to be just a Sunday morning thing, are you? Are you going to go out into this week looking for opportunities to teach and admonish, to encourage and warn others with the word of Christ? Maybe as you meet up as community groups. Maybe as you just send a text with a Bible verse in it to somebody. Maybe as you meet up one-to-one with somebody. And importantly, we've got to be prepared, haven't we, to humbly receive teaching and admonition from others as we speak Christ's word, as they speak Christ's word to us. You see, Paul says, this is your role as a Christian. Not just the pastors, not just the elders, but each one of us as those who have died and been raised with Christ. And verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That idea of doing something in someone's name is shows you're doing it on their behalf, or that you're doing it for them. And that's exactly what Paul is getting at here. The old you died when Jesus died on the cross. A new you has been raised to new resurrection life when Christ was raised. And so Christ now is your life. That's what he said in verse 4. And therefore, everything that you do, as you travel on the tube this week, as some of you change nappies this week, as you wash the dishes, as you say good morning to your neighbour, as you finish off that mundane piece of work that you've seen to have been working on for ages, as you visit a sick friend, as you make a meal for the family, whatever you do, do it in the Lord's name. You see, this has got to be a whole of life thing, hasn't it? Because Christ is now your life. You're listening this week to a Christian hymn or a Christian praise song, or you're singing it to yourself. Great, you do that in the name of the Lord. You're listening to ABBA or Adele, Pavarotti or Puccini, maybe. That's great. You need to do that in the name of the Lord. You see, there is no escaping. There's no sacred, secular divide. There's no my life apart from King Jesus. Christ is your life. That's who you are. So whatever you do, do it in his name. And do it, says Paul, with thankfulness. Did you notice that in verse 15? The end of verse 15, be thankful. End of verse 16, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Then the end of verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankfulness were to be marked in everything as we do it in the name of Jesus with thankfulness. Friends, you and I can go away from here this morning. We can try to live out Colossians 3 verses 5 to 17. Putting sin to death, putting on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. You can go out this morning and try to do that with all of your might and to tick those boxes with gritted teeth. Sadly, sometimes I think that's what we try to do. Or we can open our eyes and seek to grasp something of who we are in the crucified, risen King Jesus. What God's done for us in Christ. And with hearts that are overflowing with thankfulness, our lives and our attitude and our behavior towards one another will be radically transformed as we discover together the difference the resurrected King Jesus makes in your life and my life here and now. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to pray this morning that we won't have just spent the last half an hour or whatever thinking through these things and say, yeah, okay, that was good. But these will be things that we're letting dwell in us richly. The word of Christ, of the crucified, risen Christ. We need it to change us and shape us and mold us and to sit heavy within us, so that we might be that transformed resurrection people. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for us, whether we're young or whether we're old this morning, that we'll be aware of something of this life. We won't be content to live a life that's shaped and is set in the image of that old worldly order that we've died to, but that we'll catch a glimpse of something of the beauty, the privilege of having our lives hidden with Christ in God. We can't do it on our own. We are so aware of that. We need your strength, your spirit at work within us. And so we pray, even now in our conversation to one another, that we might be marked as people of the risen King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.